pursuit of holiness, follow peace with all. And I'm going to encourage you to do this. If you're looking for verses to memorize, which we'll hit on that a little bit tonight, here's verses given to you every week that'll help you if you realize the value of memorizing verses. If you never catch on to the value of memorizing verses, you'll never begin to walk in holiness and never begin to go down that journey that God wants you to go. You'll always be a baby Christian. You'll always be struggling. And the way to victory is through memorizing Scripture. And these key verses that I give you every week are verses well worth memorizing and meditating on. In fact, this verse in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5, I remember memorizing this at the request of my pastor many years ago. Probably 5 or 6 years before we came to this church. He did a study on Colossians 3, verse 1 through 5, and for a couple of weeks, and memorized this. If ye then, or since ye then, are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead. We are. We need to reckon ourselves dead. As Romans said earlier, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now, verse number 5 is the one verse, but I couldn't take verse number 5 out of the first without putting the first 4 verses in with it. But this is the key verse. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, I put a little definition of these words. This is kind of a G-rated definition. If you study these words, you'll find out there's some meaning to these words that are not fit to repeat in mixed company or amongst children. And the Bible is that way. It hits us where we need to be hit. And it is just forthcoming and outright. But mortify these things, your members, your body, your desires, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your members which are upon the earth. First of all, fornication. A simple definition of that is illicit sexual relationships. We can go into great detail of that, which I won't do right now. Uncleanness, lustful, and carnal behavior. And by the way, these are all the things that our world uses for advertising to get your attention. And they are very effective in getting our attention. It's hard to turn away from these things. Uncleanness, lustful, and carnal behavior. Inordinate affection. What in the world is that? We'll just say this. It is the lust. That's what the inordinate means. Lust of the mind. The desires, the carnal desires of our mind. If we did what we would want to do, we would live in those inordinate affections. And evil. That's harmful. Wicked. Evil concupiscence. Desires or cravings. And covetousness. Which are greedy desires, the things that we must have. Someone was just talking to me about this advertisement for Costco. Costco, you go through those stores and you see all the things you didn't know you needed, but now you need it, right? And you not only need it, you need a whole case of it, all right? That is our covetousness. Boy, if one of them's good, let's take 15 of them. And I'm sure I'll use it eventually. These things, now, not Costco, but our covetousness, our greedy desires, the things that we think that we can't do without, these are idolatry. All these things are our idols. We think of idols as statues and stones and things that we carve, all the things that stand between us and God. Now, let's go through the lesson, there's something in here that I want to share with you that I have. And a lot of these things bring back some great memories of when I was a new Christian studying these, and every time it's worth them to go through them every year and to meditate on these verses and to repeat some things and some principles that I could probably name 15 preachers that came up with these things, but everybody came up with the same thing. That's interesting. We'll get to that in a little bit in the box on the next page. But the New Testament leaves no doubt that holiness is our responsibility. We don't just sit back and see what God can do with our life. We need to go. The gospel starts with go. And it's our responsibility to walk with God. Now walk with God and He will be your dearest friend. When we obey, God's grace begins to do a work in and through us. Unless we're obeying in our Christian walk God's grace, we're limiting God's grace. Unless we launch out by faith, we're never going to know what God could do in our lives. When we begin to take our responsibility seriously, it becomes clear what we must do and what only God can do. For example, let me just put this down on the bottom shelf. We ought not to pray for God to make us obedient. Oh, Lord, help me obey. How many times we teach our children and we pray with our children. Oh, Mommy, Daddy, I said, oh, Lord, help little Junior to obey. We're not to pray. That's just something we're supposed to do. You see the difference there? Lord, help me to do this. Help me to be faithful. No, just be faithful. Lord, help me to do this. There's some things that we ought to just do. We ought to pick up the ark and start walking into the Jordan River. We ought to just do it. Oh, Lord, I sure wish I had the strength to pick up that ark. Oh, I sure wish the Levites would get right so they would pick up that ark and walk. Just pick it up and walk. See what God launch out by faith. Peter stepping on the over the edge of the boat. Oh, Lord, I sure would like to come and see you. Would step out. No, I can't do that, Lord. Just reach out and pull me. And no, step out, launch out, and see what God can do. Romans 8:13. Our verse from last week, if you remember, if you looked at it at all, and again, I encourage you to memorize these verses. They're key verses in our Christian life. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Life comes when we learn to die to ourselves. Whosoever findeth his life shall lose it. If we save our life, we will. If we lose our life, we will find it. And it's the same principle all through the Bible. As well as Colossians 3 and verse number 5, again, mortify therefore your members. Well, this is what I want to do. I just really want to do this. Well, what does God want you to do? And if you honestly ask, you'll find out sometimes what God wants us to do is exactly the opposite of what we want to do. Well, I just feel in my heart, be careful about that. This work of mortification can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. But it begins by our simple obedience. Now, there's things that only God can do, but we must take the first step of obedience unto the Lord. There are two key steps in accomplishing this mortification. We're talking about putting sin to death. How we need to learn to put sin to death. If you ever get a chance, and if you like to read, and I know maybe a couple of you have read it, it was recommended to me, and I just couldn't put it down. It was a difficult book to read, and it's an old book by, is it John Owens? Bob can help me out. John Owens. He's an old Puritan. He's got the first book I read by him is The Mortification of Sin. And I tell you what, that will convict you like no book outside of the Bible. That's like the book of James that's about 200 pages long instead of 5 chapters long. Everything in it. Oh, boy. The Mortification of Sin. I had a quote from him that I left it out for the sake of time. But the two things we're going to look at here tonight, we must have a God-focused conviction and we must have a God-focused commitment. Notice the God focus, not self-focus, not being direction, having direction, but having God's focus, having God's direction. First of all, let's talk about conviction. And when we think of conviction, it's kind of like when we think of discipline of children. The first thing that comes to mind is taking them to the woodshed, right? Disciplining them, spanking them. Oh, we don't believe in corporal punishment. Well, we believe in capital punishment. No, they are different. And discipline is simple, gentle corrections, guidance. And conviction is not a list of standards imposed by religious leaders or by our parents or by our personal preferences or by our traditions. That's what most of us think of with conviction. These convictions must be built upon the teachings of the Word of God. That is a key statement right there. The reason folks struggle in their life is because our convictions are based more upon what other people prefer, what we prefer, rather than what saith the Lord. Why do we do certain things? If you can't answer it from the Bible, it's probably not a biblical conviction. Well, I'm sure it says it in there somewhere. And be careful about that. And by the way, as independent fundamental Baptists, we've been experts at that. Having all these lists of convictions, I mean, we separate over things that God doesn't even know about. We are experts at that. It involves a process of presenting ourselves to God and allowing His Word remold us by being, if you know what Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, I hope most of you have that verse memorized. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and be transformed by the, what's the word that goes in there? Renewing of your mind. This is a reprogramming of our inner being. A reprogramming of our heart. When we renew our mind, when we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us from within, we will start to react differently than we used to. We will start to respond. We will start to, folks will say, "What? You're not the same person you used to be." And everything will change. It's the reprogramming of our mind. And I always took it as a compliment. I mentioned some things about my family when I got saved in the early days of my Christian life. Because my dad was involved in World War II, now it's everybody's a Nazi. If you're a Democrat, you're a Nazi. If you're a Republican, you're a Nazi. Everybody's a Nazi. My dad fought against the Nazis, and I heard this from the first week after I got saved. They're brainwashing you, just like those Germans were brainwashed by Hitler. And I fought against them, and I know what that's like to be brainwashed. They're brainwashing, and you know, that bothered me at first, but then I got thinking about it. That's exactly what Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I need to be reprogrammed. My brain is filthy. My brain is defiled. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It needs to be cleansed. It needs a good cleansing, and it needs a daily cleansing. And that's exactly what the Scripture teaches in Romans chapter number 12. Now, Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 21, "He that hath my commandments," notice that word "hath," and what's the next word that goes in there? "Keepeth them." We have them. And we keep them. Does that mean, now I feel pretty sacrilegious because I just don't have room on this pulpit to have my Bible and my notebooks. All the scriptures I need are there, but if we pull my Bible up here, they mean, "Well, bless God, I have the commandments. I'm holding it in my hand. I have it. And I keep it." What's it mean? "Oh, yeah, I obey it." What's it say? "Well, I'm not sure, but I obey it. When I find something, I..." That's not what we're talking about. If you have God's commandments and you keep them, "He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." We're talking about walking in intimacy, in holiness with God. And I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. I'll reveal things to him that other people cannot see and other people cannot know. When you see the word "keep" in the Scripture, think of it as this, putting it in a secure place under a lock and key. In fact, if you follow that word through the Bible, you find oftentimes the jailers were called the keepers of the jail. When Paul and Silas were put in the dungeon by the keeper of the jail, they were commanded to keep them securely, lock them up where no one can get at them, where they cannot possibly escape. Thus, keeping God's commandments is more than obeying. It is placing it in a safe and secure place in our heart. How do we do that? There's only one way to do that. And the best verse you can find for that explanation in Romans 1:19, verse 9 through 11. Most of us could quote that verse, and we need to practice that verse on a daily, regular basis if we're going to walk in holiness unto God. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way," or young lady. by taking heed, by hearing, not just reading, but by hearing, listening thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word hath I what? Hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The only way we can walk in holiness and the only way we can have biblical convictions is to memorize and meditate on the Scripture. That will transform our life from the inside out. If we are to memorize Scripture effectively, and I need to say this, we must have a purposeful plan. Well, yeah, every once in a while I memorize a verse because somebody asked me to memorize it and I'll get a cookie. Now, if we are not diligently, eagerly, regularly in the habit, if we don't have some type of plan or system, I introduced you to something a while back and we'll come back to that eventually. It's a blessing when I ask you to quote a verse, and I know how nervous you get in front of everybody when I see people pulling out their card and the verse that they're working on and memorizing. If we don't have a plan, it ain't going to happen. As much as I tried in school through osmosis to learn my lessons, you don't learn the lessons by sleeping on your book for a pillow. It doesn't just soak into your head. Believe me, I tried it. I tried everything. The goal of memorization is application of Scripture in our daily life. It's through the application of Scripture to specific life situations that we develop personal biblical convictions. If we're not applying, if we're not memorizing, meditating on Scripture, thinking of it, we don't have some type of a plan where we're constantly filling our mind and letting it soak into our heart, absorbing what it's saying, not just memorizing words. That's something that ever since I've been saved and helping kids memorize Scripture, it irritates me to no end, people that can memorize words and have no idea what the verse says. No idea of any application. We can spout out words, we can spout out verses, but some of us that have a hard time memorizing things, one of the things that we've learned is I need to know what the verse is saying before I can really remember the words properly. The goal of memorization is the application of Scripture in our daily life and applying it, and that comes through meditation. And we will come back to that because that is a key principle in living a holy life. Many issues, and I want to say this, and this is something that I've heard many areas and we struggle with this. Many issues are clearly addressed in Scripture. But what about issues that are not specifically mentioned? Here are some simple questions to ask of these issues. And I've heard this shared, and again, this is something that I don't know who this originated with, but I've heard it originated with probably 10 or 15 different preachers that I know. Oh, this is something that I came up. This is something that God showed me. And I don't know where it started with, but it's still good. I think of it often. I haven't seen it written down in a book for some time. But question number one, how do I determine questionable things? For example, anybody ever ask you what's wrong with smoking? You ever seen anybody smoking in the Bible? Well, how do I learn? Where's the Bible? Show me a chapter and a verse. There's a lot of things you can't find a chapter and a verse in the Bible. How do we know if something is right or wrong? First of all, the first question is it helpful? Is it helpful for me physically? Is it helpful spiritually? Is it helpful mentally? We can think of all kinds of other areas, socially, emotionally. Is it helpful? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12, let's see if somebody's looking ahead and already got the verse there, the words that go in there. What does it say? Help me out. All things are what? Lawful unto me. In other words, I can do it. Hey, it's not gonna take me out of heaven. I'm not gonna lose my salvation over doing this. It's okay for me to do this. I have liberty. No, I have freedom. Liberty is freedom with responsibility. If you had liberty, you wouldn't be doing it. But if you have freedom, if you think, well, I'm free to do whatever I want to, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not what? Expedient. All things are not expedient. All things are not helpful. All things are not profitable. Is it helpful? Question number two, does it control me? If I do it once, am I going to have to come back again? It's never going to satisfy. It's a habit that I just, now that I've done it a few times, I can't get away from it. Does it control me? All things, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 12, all things are, that's the rest of the verse, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought, what? Under. I won't be controlled. I won't be dominated by the, I won't be brought under the, what? Power of any. Its influence, its power is not going to control me. You know, I would say the biggest addiction today, and excuse me if I offend you, I'm going to offend myself right now, is this thing right here. I could do without it. I dare you to go a day without it. Try it sometime. I could do it without it. We realize, and if we're honest, we say, and most of the things we do on there, we really don't need to do, but it's there, so we do it, right? And I just have to do it. Have to tell me when to sit up, when to sit down, when to lie down, when to take a nap, when to burp, when to everything. I mean, just tell me everything. I can't do it without it. I can't live without it. Some of us are forgetful, need that reminder all the time. You know, we tie a string on our finger and we forget what that string is. Get that thing out of here. What's that? Got 16 strings on my finger and I don't remember what one of them's for. But we come dependent on things, and pretty soon things control us. Number three, does it hurt others? Does it hurt others? In 1 Corinthians, that kind of broke the line up there in a weird place. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Somebody have what goes in there. Let's see how we did. Wherefore, if meat, and that whole section there is talking about eating meat, sacrifice to idols. And by the way, an idol is nothing. A false god is nothing. Some folks get all upset when you dare speak against somebody. That god means absolutely nothing. Paul's dealing with that. It doesn't mean anything. We're not afraid of it. We're not concerned about it. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be... Wherefore, if meat make my brother to what? Offend. To offend. Now, we use that word offended in the wrong way today. To be offended means to quit, to turn away, to walk away. We use the word offended when we should be using the word grieve most of the time. If it caused my brother to quit, to turn back away from God, I will eat no flesh. Now, that would be a hard thing for some of us to do. What? You ain't going to eat no pig anymore? By the way, that pork chop yesterday was still, oh, man. I went to Medieval Times the other day with a school bus trip. You got a piece of chicken. Ever since then, I've been crazy. The worst thing is the little kids, they don't know what to do with chicken when it's on the bone. Oh, man. Saw kids that didn't even touch their chicken. And I was going to, when the lights went off, I'd reach over and grab that one. My wife made chicken today. So, oh, boy, can I have 3 or 4, 15 pieces? As long as the world's, I'll never eat meat again. Boy, that would be a tough one for me. Lest I make my brother to offend. Does it hurt others? We understand this, but sometimes we need to hold back and say, you know, that God is nothing. That law, that sacrifice, that thing that you do, it means absolutely nothing. But I'm not going to do it because it might offend you. Discerning questionable things. And the fourth one, does it glorify God? The verse that's on our gymnasium over there, if you ever notice the verse, it's on the wall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 31. For the questions, you go back to more verses that are worth studying too. But just verse number 31. Wherefore, whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do ought to bring honor and glory to God. And if we're facing a question, well, should I do this? Should I participate in this thing? Well, I think it'll be okay this one time. No, be careful. ask yourself these questions, you'll find yourself dropping a lot of things out of your life. You'll find yourself distancing yourself and losing interest in a lot of things if you sincerely ask these things. And then secondly, if we're going to accomplish dying to sin, putting sin to death, we not only have to have conviction, we need to have commitment. Am I willing to live by the biblical convictions I find in the Word of God? I was sharing with Connor the other day. Years ago, I think it, I don't know if anybody's in here that was a teenager at that time. It would have been after you were a teenager, Todd. You were a teenager when I came here. But some of the kids we had were always asking about, why do we have to dress a certain way? Why can't we wear whatever we want to? Why can't we just do this and that? And that was I said, you know what? I'm going to give you a list of verses, and I want you to study those verses. And they took them home and studied them. And they came back, and I said, okay, now what did you learn from those verses? They started sharing things with those verses, and they came up with convictions about dress standards that are stronger than mine because they just came from the Bible. And then I asked the question, do you want to live by those convictions? No, I don't want to live by it. Everybody's going to laugh at me when I go to school tomorrow. Everybody's going to make fun of me. That's not the way I want to dress. I'll be out of fashion. I'll be old-fashioned and everything else. Am I willing to live by the biblical convictions? That's just one example that comes to mind. I find in the Word of God, beware of the just one time syndrome. You know, the devil played that on me many times. I'll just do it this one time. One more time, we'll do it. We know that game, don't we? We know how that works. It never just turns out to be one time. Or this one, I tell myself this all the time, especially around holidays. My diet starts tomorrow. My exercise program starts tomorrow. Does tomorrow ever come? It's amazing how that never comes. Tomorrow is going to be today, and then tomorrow is going to be the next day. I'll sleep in today, and tomorrow I'll get up early. Today I'm going to take it easy. Tomorrow I'm going to get up early and pray. Tomorrow I'm going to get up and read my Bible. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Every time we say yes to a temptation, we make it harder to say no the next time. Every time we give in, it gets harder next time. In 1 John 2, verse number 1, that's the last place we're going to be. And my little children, these things write I unto you that you do what? What are those two words? Sin not. Oh, wait a minute. I'm still a sinner. I'm still going to sin. But God says, I write these things so that you can sin not. We'll get to the rest of that verse in a little bit. When we tell ourselves that this is just a little sin, when we justify our sin, we justify in our mind saying about our sins, we don't do it very much. I'm going to splurge this one time, this once a month, once every 6 months. I'm going to just participate. Imagine a soldier going to battle. I love this illustration I read. Going to battle with the aim of not getting hit very much. Just a little bit. I just want to get shot just a little bit. Not a lot. I just want to sin a little bit. It's the same mentality. The fact is, the rest of that verse, if you look at it, in 1 John chapter number 2, we do sin and we do fall. But we must be committed to get back up. We need the conviction, this is right, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to make this commitment. This is what I'm going to live, this is how I'm going to conduct myself. The next two verses of 1 John chapter 2 remind us that, and if any man sin, when we sin, if or since we sin. And again, I mentioned it before in the verse we started with, that word if ye then be risen in Christ. When you see that word if in the Bible, you could put the word since in too. They're the same word, since or if. And since we sin, we have an what? Advocate. Someone who intercedes for us. One who stands between us and God. The one who atoned for our sin with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He alone is righteous. And He is the propitiation. Boy, that's a fun word, isn't it? For our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby We do know that we know Him if we, what? Keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments. How can we know that we're saved? How can we know that we're in the right relationship by Him? The more we memorize Scripture, the more we put it in our heart by meditation, making it a part of us, the more assurance we have. You know, I learned this a long time ago. There are two people, and I'm going to close with this, two people that question their salvation. Well, I thought I was saved, but I'm not sure I'm saved. You fit in one of two categories if you think that way. Number one, you may not be saved. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. You really are not saved. You might think you're saved, but you're not saved. The other category, and this is where I found myself for the first couple of years of my Christian life, off and on, I was questioning my salvation. And the thing that got me beyond that is learning the value of memorizing, meditating on Scripture. That's exactly what God's saying in these verses. Look at the verses again in 1 John chapter number 2. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him. There's a lot of things in the book of 1 John that tell us how we can know we're saved, and this is one of them. We know that we know Him because we keep His commandments, because His commandments are real to us, and they are a part of us, and He becomes a part of us through Scripture, memory, and meditation. And we'll come back to that thought again, but I would encourage you to hang on to this lesson. Lord willing, we will be back next week in the next session, and there's a number of questions, three questions I put in the end of the lesson for you to look at, to consider. And let's do this. Let's see if we get 100% participation. Everybody comes back with those answers to those questions next week, all right? And I'll just call your name and say, did you get an answer? And somebody's going to say, oh, I ain't coming. You're going to call my name. So we'll get 100% participation that way. The only ones that will come are the three or four that do answer the question. But I would encourage you to take the time, to make the time. Don't say, oh, yeah, I know, but I'm okay. The worst mistake we can make is say, yeah, I'm all right in this area. Oh, no, we're not. We need God's grace. We need God. And if we're going to find God's grace, we need to have the biblical conviction and the courage to do what we ought to do, to act on what God says. I'm going to ask you to stand.